Good. Well, we're going to get our Bibles open this evening. We're going to be reading, it's a fairly long story, but John chapter 11. If you need a Bible, please put a hand up and one of our welcome team would love to bring you one. Please don't be embarrassed to do that. There's one at the back over there, if that's possible. Poised. There we go. Oh, no, no one's poised. Oh, yes, they are. Look, there you go. Wonderful. Thank you very much. John chapter 11. If you're first time here this evening, Phil alluded to earlier, but we've been working our way through seven statements that Jesus makes about himself. I am, dot, dot, dot. And he finishes the sentence in all sorts of ways. And as we read through John chapter 11, I want you to listen out and see if you can spot Jesus's I am phrase. Perhaps if you've been hanging around a church for a while, it's a very familiar I am phrase. But in its familiarity, I hope that it doesn't lose its impact for many of us this evening. So John chapter 11, and I'm going to read from verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was ill. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay ill, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is ill." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This illness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble. They have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So when he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sakes I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe me. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied, "I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, She fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth round his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. This is God's word to us this evening. Great story, isn't it? Wow. Let's pray and then we'll have a think about this story together. Our God and our Father in heaven, a story like we've just read is a story which brings home to us the realities of death, the sadnesses of death. And we ask, Heavenly Father, please, that you would enable us this evening to hear the words of Jesus, that you would hear the hope, that we would hear tonight the hope that someone like Jesus brings to us. Father, help us to have ears to hear what he says. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in this 11th chapter of John's Gospel, it draws us in, doesn't it, to a story that sadly is all too familiar in our world. It's a story, isn't it, of a family grappling with, dealing with the death of someone they love. It's the death of someone that they have depended upon. The story that we've just read is of a man named Lazarus. Lazarus got ill. Lazarus died. And Lazarus leaves behind two sisters who may well have been dependent upon him, Mary and Martha. And as we read through this story, what we encountered here was the wrestling of Mary and Martha, a wrestling that many of us today go through when someone that we love dies. Did you see that the struggles they were going through? There's the pleas, isn't there? Look with me at verse 3, chapter 11, verse 3. So the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is ill. Whether tonight you're here and you believe in God or not, when people get sick, when ones we love are ill, what do? We offer up prayers. We say, Lord, please help us. Please do something about this situation. In verse 21, we see the questions that someone that we love dying raises. See, in verse 21, Martha says to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Often we grapple, don't we, when someone we love dies with the why question. Why, Jesus, would you let this happen? Why didn't you come sooner? Jesus, why didn't you do something about it? Then there's the weeping of this story. Look at verse 33. When Jesus saw her, Mary's weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved and troubled. We're all too familiar, aren't we, with the weeping that comes with losing someone we love. And then there's the other wrestle that we see in this chapter. It's the grabbing for hope. When someone we love dies, we grab desperately hold of something, don't we? Just knowing where they've gone, something about the future, something that comforts us in the middle of dealing with death, don't we? And that's what's happening. Look at verse 24. Jesus and Martha are having a conversation about the future. Martha's grabbing hold of something here. Look at verse 24. I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. That was her belief system. That was her worldview. People all over this world today have different views about what happens when we die, but that was what she was clinging on to. And it's into this situation, these wrestles, the pleas, the questions, the weeping, the grabbing for something to hold on to. It's into this all too familiar situation that Jesus speaks the fifth of his I am statements that we have recorded in John's gospel. He offers, I want to say, some words for the weeping. And what are those words for the weeping? What are these words that Jesus has to offer as he walks into this scene of grief and these friends that he loves so much are grieving and weeping over this friend that they've lost, this brother they've lost? What can he say to the weeping? Well, look at verse 25. Jesus says to them, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Now, for many of us in this room, those words may be very familiar. For some of us, we may be thinking, well, what does that mean? What is he saying? And if I could try and summarize it for us tonight like this, Jesus is simply saying this, I am the answer to death. I am the answer to this weeping that the world experiences. I am the answer to this confusion that death brings. Where have they gone? What's going to happen? I am the answer, Jesus says, to this problem that so grips our world in which we live. I am the answer to your tears. I am the answer to the world's tears. I am the one who can bring real hope of what genuinely lies beyond the grave. Jesus stands before his weeping friends and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the one who can raise the dead, and I am the one who can give eternal life to people. And notice, please, that in saying, I am these things, Jesus is not just telling us that he's the one who will bring about a resurrection. He's not just the one who can dish out eternal life. He is those things, which is his way of saying that without him, there is no eternal life. Without him, there will be no resurrection from the dead. Jesus' words to the weeping are, I am the answer to death. But that raises some big questions, doesn't it? How is Jesus the answer to death? In what way is Jesus the answer to this problem that we're all too familiar with in this world? How is Jesus the answer to your death? I'm sorry if that seems a bit morbid tonight, but that's the question that this passage arises. How is Jesus the answer to your personal death? How is Jesus the answer to the problem of death in this world? Well, he's the answer because he makes two promises. Two promises to all who believe in him. Two promises to all who pin their hopes on him in the face of this world. So how is Jesus the answer to death? Well, let's hear his two promises. Here is promise number one. He's the answer to death because he promises to raise you to eternal life if you put your hope in him. Jesus is the answer to a death because he will raise you to eternal life as you put your hope in him. Look with me at verse 25. Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. And then look at this next sentence. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Benjamin Franklin, some of you will know him, famously once said that there are only two things that are certain in life, death and taxes. Now, certainly he's true, isn't it, when it comes to death. 100% of people die. That is true. That is the raw reality of life. Just like Lazarus in this story. Lazarus got sick and Lazarus died. That is life. That is the raw reality. We get old, we get sick, we die. You see, there was a famous TV commercial. It was actually banned from the UK, so please don't ask me how I saw it. But this TV advert was banned from the UK. But this is what happened in this advert. It was for a famous games console. And in this advert, it starts with a woman in a delivery suite. And it's not very graphic, by the way, but she's screaming, as you would perhaps in labor. And then all of a sudden, this baby comes shooting out. And it flies through the delivery suite, and it flies out the window, and it starts hurtling through the air at 100 miles an hour. And you're zoomed in on this baby flying through the air. And as you're watching this baby, kind of wind blowing its hair around, it becomes a boy. And then it becomes a teenager. And then it becomes a man and a middle-aged man and an older man. And then eventually, as this body's aging, flying through the air, it smashes into a grave. And then the advert cuts and says, life's short, so play Xbox. Now, you may not agree with the conclusion of that advert, but the advert makes a true point, doesn't it? Life is short, and we feel it, we know it, it's around us, we have contact with it all the time. Life is short, for some too short, we would say. Death comes to us all. But Jesus says, and please hear this, in the face of a world where life is short, where we all die, Jesus says that he is the resurrection. He has the power to raise the dead to life even though we die. Death is not the end. Listen to these words of Jesus from earlier in John's gospel. He says, "Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear the voice of Jesus and come out." Martha had just been speaking with the Lord Jesus about the resurrection of the last day. Look at that verse 24. You see, Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." That was her hope. But Jesus stands before her and he fleshes out that hope. He puts kind of meat on the bones of that, as it were, and he says, "Yes, a day is coming, but it is me. It is me who will raise you to life. It is me who has power to bring people from the grave back to physical life when body and soul will be reunited." And Jesus says to her and to us, if we're listening carefully tonight, that he is the resurrection. He makes that day that Martha hoped for a reality. Without him, there is no resurrection. Look at what he says. "The one who believes in me will live, even though they die." And that begs the question, doesn't it? Well, what kind of life will he give us? What kind of life will he rise us to? When Jesus says that all who believe in him will live, what kind of living is he talking about? Well, as you probe into John's gospel a bit further, you'll discover it's what he calls eternal life. Physical, eternal life. Not kind of being some floaty around being on a cloud somewhere, but physical, eternal life. Life with God as he made us to be. It's what Jesus has called earlier in John's gospel, life to the full. In John 17, it's life knowing God and being known by him. Jesus promises to all who believe in him, to all who pin their hopes on the fact that he has this power to raise us from the dead, he says to them, "I will raise you. I will raise you to eternal life on that last day. You will live even though you die." Now that's a big claim, isn't it? Can you imagine walking into a grieving family's home and saying, I'm the resurrection? They'd all be turning around going, "Say, well, please prove it." It's a big claim, isn't it? That this person is going to raise someone to life. So how can he be sure? How can we be sure? How could Martha be sure as Jesus stands in front of her that Jesus can raise people to life? Well, because he raises Lazarus. You see, that's the whole point of this story. Jesus puts on display the truth that he wants us to believe. See, look at verse 43 and 44. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth round his face. He demonstrates, he displays, and it's recorded for us, his life-giving power. Why? So that we might believe in him. So that we might trust him with our death. So that we might believe he is the resurrection and the life. And what is more, if you're not convinced by this story, then you have the proof of his own resurrection. Jesus himself rose from the grave. Jesus himself has this life in himself. Why is Jesus the answer to death? Promise number one, because he says, "I will raise you to eternal life." He's the answer to this problem that grips our world because he has power to put it back together again, to raise us physically. But he's also the answer to death because he makes a second promise to those who believe in him. And his second promise is this: you will never face judgment. He's the answer to death because he says to those who believe in him, you will never face judgment. Look at verse 26. Here's the second part of his promise. "And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Now, to understand what's going on, what Jesus is saying here, we need to understand something about John's gospel. When John writes, he uses words in a much deeper way sometimes than they first seem. Okay, so he has richer meanings to words. So when he uses the word death and he uses the word life, they've got kind of the obvious meanings that we would read by them, but they've also got a much deeper reading. They go beyond the obvious reading. And that is true in these words. Look again at verse 26. "And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." You see, on face value, if you were completely new to those words tonight, you'd have to say, wouldn't you, "That's not true." Wouldn't you say that? I know lots of people who have believed in the Lord Jesus and who have died. That's true, right? So what does Jesus mean when he says, if you live by believing in me, you will never die? What does he mean? What's he saying? What does he want us to see? Well, think about it like this, okay? We need to dig into this. If you ever have bought a house, then you'll know that when you buy a house, you have a look around it and you think, "Oh, that's nice." And then you go to buy it and you have to have a survey done. And a survey goes into the house, or the surveyor goes into the house, and he starts looking into deeper problems. He starts looking at problems that you may not see with your eye, but problems that could be quite destructive. So a surveyor will go into a house and look for things like woodworm, or rising damp, or walls that seem to be sinking into the ground. Problems that you might not see with your eyes, but problems that could affect things. The survey that you get back then kind of lifts the lid on the problems that you can't see. And I want us to understand tonight that when it comes to death, we need the same kind of survey done. The problems of death go deeper than the problems that we just see and the problems that we feel with death. They go deeper. As painful as they are, the problems of death go deeper than just being separated from people we love. The problems of death go deeper than the grief that we feel at the moment. Jesus, throughout John's gospel, is lifting the lid on the hidden problems with death. Let me read you again those words that I read to you earlier from John 5. Listen very carefully. "Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear Jesus' voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned." Or again, listen to these words from John 3. "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." The deeper problem with death is that death is a gateway to two risings, two resurrections, eternal life or eternal death, life under the blessing of God or life under the wrath of God. And that, when you begin to see the deeper problems with death, that is the problem that makes Jesus weep. You see, did you notice that in the story, verse 33? When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her so also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And then in verse 35, what does Jesus do? He weeps. He's about to raise Lazarus, you might say. So why is he crying? Because he is deeply moved in spirit by the hidden problems of death, these hidden problems that plague our world. By nature, everyone in this world is heading for condemnation. We have all sinned against God. We have all gone our own way. The Bible tells us that the wages of sins, what our sins have earned, is death. If you want to trace the origins of death, you have to go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible and see that our earliest ancestors, Adam and Eve, rebelled against God, and that is the origin of death. And the greatest problem that each of us faces with death is that we're destined to face judgment. And without a savior, without forgiveness, we are destined to die. We are destined to be condemned. We are destined to live under God's wrath. And it's into this deeper problem of death, it's into that problem, this horrendous problem with death, that Jesus stands there and says, "But don't worry, because I am the answer to death. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die." In other words, if we were to add the deeper meanings of those words, this is what he's saying: whoever has eternal life by believing in me will never face judgment. The hidden problem of death is removed. How? Because Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, came into this world and went to a cross. He died. And he died in every sense that John means it. He died physically. His body stopped. His heart stopped beating. But he also died in the sense that John means it in the second half of these words. He faced condemnation on our behalf. He died in the fullest sense. He took the physical problems of death and he took the hidden problems of death. And why did he do it? So that we might come to him and know life. That we might receive this promise of Jesus and never face judgment. Friends, Jesus stands before us tonight and he says, "I am the answer to death." And why is he the answer to death? Why can he claim that over anyone else in this world? Because he says to us this evening, "I will raise you to life if you believe in me. To eternal life. And if you believe in me and what I did at the cross, you will never face judgment." And that really leaves us with just one question. And it's the question tonight that Martha is asked by Jesus. Will you look at the end of verse 26? "Whoever lives and believes in me will never die." And Jesus says, "Do you believe this? Do you believe this, Martha?" And Jesus stands before us tonight and he asks us the very same question. Do you believe this? In a world that is so often caught in the grief of death, the questioning of death, the grabbing for hope in the face of death, Jesus says, "Do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life?" If you have believed that this evening, then that's a hope you've got to keep clinging on to. That is a hope that you've got to hold firmly to. You've got to keep believing in Jesus as the one who's the resurrection and the life. And if that's not you this evening, then can I ask you, what are you waiting for? Believe in Jesus as the resurrection and the life, and he promises you tonight that I will raise you to eternal life, and you will never face judgment. Let me finish with these words of Jesus. In John chapter 5, he says this, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." Friends, let's pray together and then we'll sing a final song. God, our Father in heaven, we want to say thank you this evening for these two promises of Jesus into the weeping of our world. Jesus, thank you that you have power to raise us to life, eternal life. Thank you that by your death on a cross, you can free us from the judgment we deserve, taking away the hidden problems of death. Father, we praise you tonight for the Lord Jesus. And we ask that you would help us to believe in these things when our world causes us to weep. Father, please would we believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and that by believing in him, we might receive these two promises. And we ask it in his name. Amen.